You know, when you begin to sow and believe, God begins to do something with it. Amen? You know, our founder, Amy Simple McPherson, in the 1920s, it's really an amazing story. Maybe one day I'll take some time to make that show, share the story as part of a sermon. But she went traveling across the nation evangelizing, and she ended up in California. And as Pastor Green likes to call it, the land of fruits and nuts. Yeah, fruits and nuts. I don't know if you got that, but okay. Fruits and nuts. And anyway, she went, and the story goes that she had a vision to build Angela's Temple, which is still there today. And she didn't start with enough money, but she had enough just to build the whole, right? And so the story goes that they told her, you don't have enough money to build this building. And she says, just build the hole and God will fill it. And I feel like that in a lot of things. If we just do the little things that we can do in ministry, God will fill it. Because when you sow into ministry, into God, into his righteousness and his ways, you will reap his work. You will reap his work. And they build Angela's temple, and the rest is history, right? There's over 50,000 churches now that started out of Angela's temple. 50,000, that's a lot of churches. And not just in the United States, in Brazil, and in all over the world, in even in Middle East countries where you're not allowed, those kind of things. So the point I'm saying is that God's going to fill it. I believe God's going to fill our children's center with children. I believe God's going to put the workers in place to do amazing things. And it's pretty much true in our lives as well. When you begin in your own heart, when you begin to build that hole, or to start by faith believing that if you do this for the Lord, you may not see it right away, but God's going to work it out. You begin to live by faith when His Spirit leads you, then things begin to happen. Things begin to happen. And you know, the Bible says without vision, people will perish, right? And so it's important that we continue to keep sowing and growing. And that's what we're doing this year. And I really appreciate all the hard work, and we're really really doing a lot of things right now, and God's in it. God's in it. So last week's sermon was about having passion. We've been going through a series about passion. Passion. So this one is part four of that series, and last week it was about having passion for the calling of God in your life. You gotta have passion for the calling of God in your life. You can't return your calling to the sender, right? Like the post office. Return to sender. You can't get a calling from the Lord and say, I'm going to return this calling. You can't do it. Because the calling of God is without repentance, right? You can, and this is what I tell Christians all the time. You can ignore the call. You can run away from the call. But the call's never going to leave. You know the story of Jonah. You'll end up in the belly of the whale. So it's so important to not fight the calling, but embrace the calling. Because I have found in my life, unless you're in God's calling and His will, that doesn't mean you're perfect. They're two separate things. But if you are following His path for your life in ministry and service, then you will be at peace. You will be where God wants you to be. And ultimately, that's what everyone in this world is looking for. Peace, fulfillment, belonging. And we have the answer to that. We have the answer that the world is looking for. Peace, belonging, fulfillment. That's what the world's looking for. They look for it in drugs. They look for it in fame. They look for it in money. And those could be temporary satisfying for temporary, right? The pleasures of sin are enjoyable for a season, even the Bible says, right? But at the end of the day, all of that will end in heartache. But the water that Jesus gives us is eternal. It never ends. When we finally surrender to God's calling in our life, then we will have fulfillment and peace and belonging. And I hope you're getting this morning, because it's important in your own heart to analyze your own heart. You may think, I don't want the calling. Like, you may know that God's telling you, do this, do that. And you're like, but I don't even have passion, or I don't want to do it that way. Here's what I learned about serving God. When you surrender, He gives you a joy for it. It's true. You know, I remember having, and I'm going way off topic today, so you're going to have to bear with me. Okay. So I remember being in a youth, I was a youth leader, and I remember praying for youth, and I asked one, what do you want prayer for? And, well, I just want prayer to make the right decisions. And I said, well, surrender everything to God, I was telling him. And he's like, well, I'm hesitant. I said, how come you're hesitant to surrender to God? Because then I'm afraid I'm not going to have any more fun. I mean, literally said that to me. And it caught me. I was like, well, wow. In order to enjoy the journey, you have to surrender your carnal will and let the Holy Spirit empower you. And He'll change the desires of your heart. So sometimes in our calling, we're like, I love you, Lord, but I don't want to actually do all of that ministry service stuff yet because I won't have fun in it. It'll just be like work, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Am I stepping on some toes? Okay, good. And the truth is, when you surrender, it becomes a joy. It becomes a joy to serve in God's kingdom. Whatever that means for you, everybody is different. And there's also some timing. You know, you don't just start doing things because I may say a sermon like this and you're like, okay, I better start doing some stuff, then I'm not going to. No, there is actual perfect timing of things to happen, right? But having the heart, available heart, and an attitude, I surrender my own will. And He will give you a joy in the journey. He will give you a joy when you're working for His kingdom. And when I had that young person tell me that, I was kind of like, wow, well, yeah, I can see your dilemma. If you still want to sin, yeah, this is going to be a problem. Right? That was really what he was telling me, was, I don't want to stop having fun in the way I see fun. But the thing is that the joy of the Lord and His path is just as fun, because He does change the desires of your heart. So it's the same story for me as far as a pastor. I don't remember growing up with a passion to be pastor. I don't remember that. I remember like, no, I don't think that would be for me. That sounds like a lot of work. Looks like a lot of work and heartache. And emotional. I don't like emotional stuff. I try to avoid emotional stuff as much as I can. And, you know, that won't be good when you're a pastor. You kind of have to be there for people sometimes, right? But somehow, some way, the Lord turned it all around. And now it's a joy to serve in His kingdom. It takes a surrendered heart. I was at a point in my life back in about 2012 or so, that I remember being in the shower. You know, that's where you hear God the most, right? In the shower. I don't know if you noticed that. But you might want to start listening a little more when you're in the shower, because He speaks there. So I was in the shower one day, and I was feeling like I was on quicksand in my life. Like, there was no stability. Like, I knew God, and I knew the Word, and I knew what I was supposed to say. We call it Christianese, right? I knew the Word to say. I knew to say God needs to be first in my life. I knew all of that stuff. You know, it was all knowledge in my head. I had it down. But I felt like I did not have a foundation underneath me. I didn't have a solid foundation. And I remember just getting on my knees and saying, Lord, I don't understand. I feel like I'm falling apart, like I'm lost, like I don't feel you, or I don't know. I just feel like I'm sinking. And I remember, not an audible voice, but about as I knew God had revealed this to me at that moment and at that time. And it was basically this: I don't need 90% of you. I need all. And wow, I just wept like a baby, because I knew that was the answer. I knew that was the answer. And you may be going through stuff in your life, and you got it down 90, 95%, even 98%. And if you have that honest moment with God, He's going to tell you the same thing. I don't need this percent of you. I need you to surrender all. Amen? And then everything switched. Everything changed. Once I had that moment with God, everything changed. The circumstances didn't change. Whatever I was worried about was still there. Whatever I was stressing over and burdened over was still there. But I had a whole different joy and peace that passes understanding, just like the Bible says. And it was amazing. And in a few weeks, months, actually it was probably years later, everything turned around, and then I became pastor. I guess that's what that was all about. Maybe He was preparing me for something, right? And I was not aware at that time. The story I shared, I was not aware that Pastor Green was going to retire at that particular time. And it was shortly after that everything happened. And then God did so much. It was just it was amazing. But it was that moment. 90%, no, awe. And then no matter what happens in our lives, you can still have peace, joy, confidence that God is with you. And at the end of the day, that is all you need. If God is with you, what else do you need? Amen? I mean, that's all you need, that God is with you. And I heard this story at the conference, and I said it last week, I think, and I'll say it again. When Moses was given an option by God to go to the promised land with the children of Israel, Moses and God said, go ahead and go with them, the stubborn people you're with, but I'm not going with you. Moses said, I'd rather stay here in the wilderness where you're at than to go to the promised land where you're not. He knew he was better off in the trials and tribulations of the wilderness with God than he was to going to the land of fruits, nuts, and whatever. What did the Bible say? Land of milk and honey. Thank you. I lost it for a second. But I'd rather be with you in the desert, Lord, because you're there, I want to be there. That's why I love that song, Where You Go, I Go, Where You Stay, I Stay. And so it's so important to surrender to the calling of God. So find out what that is for you. Find out what that is, and surrender to it. And it's a day-by-day journey, and it does. You may not have that experience I had in the shower, but in the shower, you could have it somewhere else. In the washroom, right? Doing dishes. I don't see dishes. No, I don't see God moving when I'm doing dishes. I'm more frustrated when I'm doing dishes. But He will speak to you and surrender all to Him, and you'll have joy. So that was last week about the calling. I went off a little bit, but let me go to this week's sermon, which is don't lose your passion. The main point there, passion to serve. Don't lose your passion to serve and care for others. It is an act of obedience to God, and obedience to God results in overflowing blessings. Amen? going back to that point about surrendering all, as Christians, you know, we don't belong to ourselves, so to speak. Because in Romans 1:1, in your notes there, and it was kind of out of place, but now I kind of see why it's here in the notes. When I put it in there, it didn't make sense, but now after all I just said, and I didn't plan it, it makes perfect sense. You got to surrender all. Why? And Paul introduces himself to the Romans by saying, I am Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. So in your first underline right there, slave. Do you realize when you said, yes, Jesus, I accept your salvation, the plan, the gospel. You are my salvation. That we became slaves to Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that. And Paul lived that. And Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament because he was a slave to Christ. And I'm sure he wasn't perfect either. I bet you he got angry once too much. I bet you he had to ask for forgiveness. I'm sure he sinned just like we do. I'm sure he didn't shake the right person's hand and they got offended, or he said something, it offended. I'm sure he went through all of that stuff. But he wasn't perfect, but he was a slave of Jesus Christ. And just that word slave, what that means, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus says, if you're going to do this, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross, follow me, get ready to die so that you can live. I mean, Jesus just tells it like it is. And it's true. It's the truth. So as Christians, our life belongs to the will of God. Paul said he was a slave. You know, the sooner we realize that Jesus Christ needs to be the driver of our life, the sooner we will have joy, peace, and fulfillment. Because we were all built to serve the Lord. One day, the whole world will see that Jesus Christ is the answer to all things. Another great principle that I want to get into today is being intentional about having a passion to serve and to care for others. It is obedience. So if we have passion to surrender to God's call for our lives, and we have passion to serve others, if you combine those two things, you know, you are in a position to see signs and wonders and to see God's hand move in your life. Let me repeat that. There's two things. If you are surrendered and have passion for the call of God in your life, and you have passion to serve and love and care for others, those two things, you put yourself in a position, you will see God move. You will see God move. Amen. It's not optional. It's not maybe. It's not a lottery ticket. God will move. I believe that with all my heart. Passion to serve is in the DNA, is in our DNA. You know, I was telling you the story of Amy Simple McPherson. When she started her ministry in California in Angelus Temple, the way that she grew, I mean, there was a healing ministry part, but even healing ministries come and go. You know, there's moments where we've had some amazing healing ministries that have impacted the United States and the world. But that even that has its cycle in a sense. Revival time has cycles. But what doesn't have a cycle is our ability as God's people to love, care, and serve others. That doesn't have a... We can always help and love each other and care for each other. And so when she built the Angelus Temple and that, what they became more known for, even above the healing ministry, they became more known for feeding the hungry during the Depression. If you go to pull out newspaper articles from the 1920s and early 30s in California, you will see Amy Simple McPherson's name in her ministry, feeding the hungry during the Depression. It was big national news. It's in our DNA as a Foursquare Church to love, care, and serve others. It is. And no matter how far we get away from that, that's the people that God has called us to be. And that's part of growing. Part of growing. Main point, passion to serve others, care for others, is an act of obedience. So let's go to the scriptures. John 13, verses 1 through 17. Before Jesus died, he did this to send a message, and I want to read it because I think it sets the foundation for the attitude that Jesus wants us to have, for the heart he wants us to have. So Jesus, knowing that he was going to be leaving this earth, does this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into his heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So just think of the scenery. Remember the Last Supper? So the Last Supper just happened. Judas Iscariot has gone to go betray Jesus, and this is the scene. And now Jesus, after all of this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things unto his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth. So he knew who he was, obviously. He was God incarnate. In other words, establishing that he had all authority. He had all authority. And having all authority, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. So here was God incarnate with all authority. Judas going to betray him. And he decides to wash the disciples' feet, to serve them when he was the one with all power and authority. Wow. What a picture. What a picture. Jesus, God incarnate, decides to get on his knees and just start washing their feet. Right? I don't think they had tennis shoes back then. They had at least the movie I saw, they looked like sandals. Right? I don't know. Did you see the same movie that I saw? Okay, good. Then we're on the same page. So those feet probably were very, very dirty. Not like, at least now you have socks and shoes, right? They're smelly, but, you know, more or less clean. So I'm pretty sure that they were filthy feet. And Jesus, God incarnate, washes and serves the disciples. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, why are you washing my feet? What is wrong with you? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know later. You may not understanding what's going on right now, Peter, but I'm teaching you something, and later on it's going to click, and it's going to be like, oh, I'm supposed to serve others. And that's exactly what happened. And so he said, you may not understand, but you will understand later. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee now, you won't be a part of what I'm doing. You won't understand. So Peter is like, okay. Peter also knows this is God incarnate. He saw him walk on water, etc., etc. So Peter now knows this. And Peter is like, wait. You are the master. You are God. You are the Son of God. You are part of the Holy Trinity. This does not look appropriate to me, for me, Peter, for you to be washing my feet. And Jesus says, wait, you don't understand what's going on right now, but you're going to understand, and you're going to let me do this. Because Peter could have been insistent. You're a man of authority, and you're God. He could have, and Peter's like, Jesus is saying, you don't understand. You need to let me do this, or else you will not be able to participate in my kingdom plan. And so he put his authority in place, and he said, Peter, I'm doing this for purpose. So don't get all high on me in the sense that you're not going to let me wash your feet. I am going to wash your feet. You know, I mean, if Jesus tells you he's going to, you're going to have to listen, right? And so if I wash thee not, you're not going to be a part of me, of this plan, of this kingdom. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. He says, oh, if you washing my feet means I'm going to be part of the kingdom, then wash it all, you know. Wash also my feet only, but also my hands and my head. What a character, Peter. What a character. He didn't know at this time he was going to deny Jesus three times. That was yet to come. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands. And then Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save of wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. See, Jesus knew he was washing their feet, but it didn't mean that they were perfect. He knew they were going to make mistakes. But he knew they would remember this. And he knew they would know, since Jesus served me and washed my feet, I need to serve others. And that was the whole point. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. And he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you. You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also are to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So there was the big lesson. It is evident that Jesus wanted his disciples, his people, to understand the concept of serving, caring, and loving, and looking out for others. Amen? That's what we get out of the story. Jesus made it very clear that if you're going to be part of me, then you understand servanthood. You understand service. And you understand meeting needs. And you understand this concept of loving others. How important is it to God for us to serve, love, and care for others? How important is that for God? It says in Matthew 22, verse 36, if you'll turn there. In Matthew 22, verse 36. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. How important is it for us to love our neighbor? Jesus summed it up. There's two things that all the law hang on. Don't you like simplicity? I love simplicity. You know, that I even have trouble remembering all the Ten Commandments sometimes, right? But two I can remember. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Because in these two commandments, if you think about it, everything else falls into place. For example, thou shalt not lie. Why would you lie to your neighbor if you love your neighbor as yourself? Right? Or why would you commit adultery if you love your neighbor as yourself? Or why would you covet? If you love if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, you pretty much are going to follow all Ten Commandments. And that's what Jesus was saying. In these two commandments hang all the law. Amen. That's good. Did anybody write that down? I didn't see anybody write that down. Let me say it again. All right. In these two commandments hang all the laws. So that's good. I like simplicity. It's simple for us to understand. In Galatians, so how important is it for God for us to serve and love one another, care for each other? It's pretty up there, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, and I'm getting close to the end here. Just give me a few more minutes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The Word of God reads, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." We are free, amen? We're called to be free. Don't use your freedom for sin. But for an occasion to the flesh, don't use your liberty for that. But use your liberty to what? To love, serve one another. Back to Jesus' feet, right? Washing the feet. Use your freedom in Christ, because you're no longer under the law. You don't have to go sacrifice a lamb every time you sin. You're free from all of that. But don't use that freedom and liberty to just do whatever you want. Use your freedom and your liberty in Christ to what? Serve one another. And Paul, this is Paul speaking, Jesus brought it down to two. You like simplicity, you're going to love this. Well, Paul brings it down to one. Look what Paul says. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." How does this work? Remember, I've always said, when you read the Bible, you can't just read one scripture and do a whole denomination and a whole religion out of it. You know, it's so important to understand God's character as a whole and the intent of what God's trying to do. And the intent is very simple. Jesus died for us, he rose again, and he wants as many people to accept him as Lord and Savior so that they can be in heaven forever. That's the goal. That is the mission. It is God's will that no one should perish. Right? That is the goal. In that heart, in that character, that's who God is. So when you read Jesus saying that all the commandments hang in two laws, and you hear Paul saying one, it actually all blends together perfectly. It's not contradictory. Some things that seem contradictory in God's word, if you understand God's character, it really isn't contradictory at all. It all flows. And this is how this flows. How can it be that Jesus said you have to hang on two, but Paul said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one: love your neighbor as yourself." And here's how I gather. And how do you gather? I gather it this way. In order to love your neighbor as yourself, you must be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, by default, you love God. Right? So it all works beautifully together. Of course, God is what Jesus said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Obviously, if you're able to love your neighbor empowered by the Holy Spirit, obviously you've got that one as well, the first commandment. And that's how it can all flow together, and it makes perfect sense. So Paul breaks it down to one. So how important is it for God for us to love one another and to serve one another? It's so important. It is critical. It is key. Jesus even says, people will know who you are by the way you love one another. And if we're all honest, you know, we're still working on this, right? We're still working on this. It's not like we've achieved it yet, right? But that is the goal. That is what God is expecting of us to shoot for, to care, love for each other. So how important is it for God? Very important. Lesson learned. If you truly love others as yourself, loving, caring, serving for others means you are operating under the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? That's key. You got to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? Well, that's a long story, right? Or it could be another sermon. But to give you the short version, go get on your knees and beg God to fill you with His Spirit. That's a good place to start. And it's simple. And He will fill you. I've heard stories of people being filled at home. All of a sudden, God's power fell on them. I've heard stories of a church, a camp. It can be anywhere. But go beg Him to fill you with the Spirit of God. So how does God react when we love and care for each other? In Matthew 23, verse 11, and I'm going to be closing with this here. Matthew 23, verse 11. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for air conditioning. You know how hot it is out there today? That's me. What did Pastor Green call that? Waffling. That's me waffling because I don't think I marked that one right. So I'm trying to waffle. Heat index of 120 degrees. That's crazy, right? But if your air con is not working, call Border Air. Matthew 23, verse 11. I don't know why I can't find it. It's up on the screen. Thank you. I mark them all the time, but this one I didn't mark right. All right, verse 11 and 12. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servants. How does God react when you love and serve other people? Well, here it is. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall be humbled. And that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased, but if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. So how does God react when you love and you care and you serve others? The greatest people in God's kingdom are people who have learned to love and serve other people. I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, because I know my words don't have any power. But I pray you're getting it down in your heart. You know what? Greatness and fulfillment and joy and peace is in loving others. It's in caring for others and being empowered by the Spirit to do it. Because you can try to do it on your own, and it will be like you can get away with it for a while, like put on an act. Yes, I care. I'm serving. But eventually you'll get tired of it. But when you do it with the Holy Spirit empowerment, you never get tired of serving people. You'll always find joy and peace there. I shouldn't say you ever get tired. We all physically get tired, right? But what I mean by you'll never get tired is you'll never stop knowing that the fulfillment and peace of God is in serving others. You'll never stop knowing that. Of course, we'll get physically tired, but that's okay. Lesson learned here. When God witnesses people love and care and serve others, He notices because, according to Scripture, those people are greatness in His kingdom. Your next underline is kingdom. So how does God react? When you know something is great in your kingdom or someone is great in your kingdom, the king knows, right? And of course, God knows us all. But for those that are serving others, you're great in His kingdom. And He knows you, and He is at work in your life. So what I'd like to challenge you in closing today, I'd like to challenge you to be that person. To be that person that gets what the Spirit of God is trying to tell us and begins to reach out to God and say, Lord, I want to be that person that serves and loves others, or I want to be that person that answers your calling. I want to be that person of passion, See, that's what this whole series has been about. We have to have passion to want to be in God's perfect will. So be like, remember, like the woman with the issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood, she reached the hem of his garment, and Jesus had a lot of people touching him, but there was one touch that got his attention, and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were even laughing at him, saying, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody touching you." But he said, "No, somebody touched me with passion. Somebody touched me with something that wasn't just an act." And that's my challenge to the church today, to you today. Respond to what God's telling us with passion and touch the hem of his garment. And be that person that God goes, "Whoa, what was that? What was that? That person is great in my kingdom. That person is loving and serving. That person is empowered by the Spirit to care for others, to love others." That is passion that God's looking for. So one pastor's thought, if you are in need of a shower of blessing or an outpouring of God's blessing, find people to love, care, and serve. Find situations to serve. Find situations to be a blessing to somebody. As simple as praying for somebody at the grocery store or praying for your neighbor or just serving. Serving comes in so many ways. Just do something that's not about you and watch God make a way in your life. Pour his blessing upon you. There's that one scripture in Luke chapter 6:35 and 38 where God says, let me read it real quick, and I will close with this one. I already told you I was going to close, but let me just read this. Luke chapter 6:35 and 38. What happens when you begin to give of your time, of your effort, your love, everything? Chapter 6, verse 35. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward shall be great." When you love your enemies and your neighbor, your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. "Be ye therefore merciful. Your Father's also been merciful to you. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men be giving to your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." These are promises. If you begin to serve and give and love to people, you're going to get a shower blessing, shaken together, and not just filling the cup, but running over the cup. I don't know about you, but you've got, this is a secret. This is like a hidden gem that if we as Christians get this, God's going to, his principles are truth. He will outpour his blessing upon you. Amen. So I hope you're getting it this morning. I'm getting excited because I want to go serve. Let's go serve somebody right now. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're your church, and we hear what you're telling us, Lord. What changes the world is love, one for another. And Lord, we in this church, in our DNA, we're built to love and care and serve others. And in that process, we will grow in knowledge and wisdom of your word and knowledge of wisdom of who you are. We will grow spiritually when we begin to just surrender to your calling and we begin to serve one another and love one another and look for needs and try to fill those needs as best as we can. Lord, we hear you. We are determined to be a people of passion, to be a people of service, to be a people that answer the call. Because you're clear in your word that the laborers are few, but the harvest is ready. And Lord, we are the laborers. Lord, prepare us. Prepare us to go out into the harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let the Lord a clap offering. He's worthy to be praised.